Welcome to the Gathering Podcast, a ministry of First United Methodist Church in downtown Bentonville, Arkansas. My name is Ken Weatherford, the Director of Worship Arts here at the church, and as always, it's great to be with you. We hope you enjoy this week's episode of our weekly sermon podcast and ask that you would do us a favor and please share this with your friends and family on Facebook or Twitter. You can find us at www.fumcbentonville.org or by searching FUMC Gathering Podcast on iTunes.
As Pastor Kurt and I talked about what this worship series would look like, our prayers, presence, gifts and service, and witness, we wanted to offer more than just words from an ivory tower. We wanted to offer words from practice. So we've invited a number of people throughout these 4 weeks to share their testimonies. Jack Kavulich started off a couple of weeks ago with his experience first coming to this church. And Sadie Wolford has now been here for 3 years? 5.5 years? Wow. Okay, as a church member. Okay. So she's been working here for 3 years. But part of that transition from being a member to working here is the story we wanted you to hear, and also the story of stepping way outside a comfort zone from one of her friends who's helped start the Sprouts community. All of that is a part of come and see. So I offer you Jesus' words from the first chapter of John, beginning with verse 35. The next day, John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples, and he watched Jesus walk by. He exclaimed, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Anointed One. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said, "We have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, the son of Nazareth, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him, he said, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "Where did you get to know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you out." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you truly are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under a fig tree? You will see greater things than these. Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels ascending and descending upon me. Come and see." This is the gift of Scripture for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, church. Today, for our second week of stewardship season, we prayerfully consider our own participation in the body of Christ. We reflect on the ways in which we show up for others and for God. Showing up has become a problem in our society. We like our independence. We like to make our own decisions about how to use our time. And we don't like to be tied down to someone else's needs or expectations. We also don't particularly like to show up unless we're certain that we're going to get something out of it. We want to know how we're going to benefit. So how does this thinking interact with Jesus' teachings? Turns out the people he met weren't all that different from us. They wanted a guarantee also. They wanted to know what they were going to get out of it. And Jesus always dealt with these people very wisely. He didn't give any sweeping guarantees. He said things like, come and see, or follow me. Let me show you something. Shortly after joining this congregation 5 years ago, my associate pastor at the time invited me into a small group discipleship process. I wanted to say no. I wanted to say I don't have time. And I had better excuses than anyone. I was a full-time special ed teacher in the Bentonville schools. My husband was going to school full-time and working nights. And I had an 8-month-old who's now a little bit older than that. I was kind of your typical what's in it for me, or I need a guarantee or I don't have time. My pastor did not give me any guarantees. He told me just to come and see. I discovered how quickly you can reshape your life around a new priority. I spent the next 18 months learning how God was speaking to me in my life, teaching me, correcting me, shaping me. I started to hear God's voice very clearly. Within a few months of finishing my training, I was leading a group of women through that same spiritual formation process. One of those women was Carla Blakely.
I lost my mom to cancer when I was 26 after almost 5 years of treatments and surgeries. I was deeply hurt and angry at God for many years. I wanted to be in control, and submitting to God was relinquishing the control I felt I needed to live my life. The transformation in my life started in May of 2011. Scott and I had wanted children for years, but even with medical intervention, nothing happened. I remember pulling up to my house after work one day and sitting in the driveway. I asked God to please help me accept if he didn't mean for us to have children, to find an outlet for my maternal feelings. I also asked him to help me not be bitter. I think bitterness is the worst emotion because it's so destructive. 3 months later, we found out I was pregnant. There are a lot of scares with my pregnancy. Even our families didn't know that we faced the possibility of a medically necessary termination in the very beginning to prevent a life-threatening situation for me. We also faced a diagnosis of neural tube defects. And then I was at home from 21 weeks on because of high blood pressure. At every turn, God was there, and our baby continued to grow. I felt something wasn't right. Then our doctor decided to do a C-section at 36 weeks. The nurse couldn't find Deacon's heartbeat in the operating room. Finally, the doctor found it and quickly performed surgery. Deacon was only 3 pounds and 12 ounces, and he was in the NICU for 25 days. Again, God was there at every turn. I told God that I would raise my child in church long before I was pregnant. Scott and I knew it was important to have God as a compass in life, even though we hadn't ever attended regularly as a couple. God got my attention in a big way with my son, Deacon. We started attending church, but we were not fully plugged in. God had bigger plans for us, though. He knew that I felt isolated. We wanted to have another child, but our doctor told us we only had a 1% chance. We were told later there was no chance at all, but God had other plans, and we found out that I was pregnant the very next day. In October, a woman I had never met called me and invited me to be in a small group at church. I hesitated, and I told her I would think about it and would call her back to let her know. I was a very guarded person at the time, and due to past hurts, was slow to let people in. I'm glad I accepted the invitation. I joined the small group. It was life-changing for me. I learned to open myself up to other people despite the hurts in my past. And I accepted that even I could be a disciple to others despite the fact that I was far from perfect.
The ladies that I invited into that discipleship process could have made excuses. Carla had a lot of them on her mind. And I could have tried to convince them first. I could have told them how transformed I had been, laid out some evidence, given them some sort of proof. But what are we saying about God's power when we insist on doing all the work ourselves, including all the convincing and promising? Those were not my promises to give, and it wasn't my work to do. It was God's work. And even if I had wanted to give these ladies promises, I couldn't have had any idea what God had in store for them. I could not have known what God would ask these ladies to do or to stop doing. I couldn't have known what they would pick up and what they would put down. I could not have known that Carla would step so far outside of her comfort zone and so beyond her self-doubts that she would co-create an amazing community within our church.
We became friends with the families in small group, and out of that grew Sprouts. God challenged me to open myself up to others even more, and although I was anxious, I accepted his challenge. I became better at connecting with people because I had to. When we first started meeting for Sprouts, it was in the family room downstairs, just a handful of parents and small children. We continued meeting and growing because we were filling a gap in our church and our community. I had been challenged for 3 years to attend Walk to Emmaus, but there was always a reason not to go. Taking care of babies, small children, work, etc. I finally accepted the invitation in spring of 2017. It was a life-changing experience for me. I let go of the anger and worry I had been harboring since my mom became sick, and I realized things are very rarely about me.
Like all of us, Carla had her insecurities and her anxieties and her frustration. But these are the exact things that God used to connect her with other people. She can pick out that one person in a large group that needs to hear from her. The one who feels isolated and uncertain and insecure. And she knows what to say to them because she's been there. And how would she have known she was capable of that? She didn't. She started by just showing up. As a society, we are distancing ourselves more and more from one another. The average square footage of American homes is increasing, and the average number of close friends in our inner circles is decreasing. We are systematically isolating ourselves. And this wasn't God's hope for us. Not only will we never find happiness in a big lonely house with high fences, but we were created to be in relationship. Today, as we focus on being present, we ask ourselves, what am I willing to put down to pick up something better? The average member of our congregation attends worship every 6 weeks. They have a lot of reasons for this. I can meet God anywhere, they say. I can pray anywhere. I can see God's presence anywhere. I can see it on my fishing boat, on the jogging trail, on my back porch. I don't need to be in worship to see God, they say. And besides, I don't always get filled up when I go to worship. I sometimes get filled up with these other things better. And those are pretty good reasons. I'm proud of you for being able to see God anywhere. I teach my kids to do that. But we are forgetting what worship is about. We are missing the point. Worship is about coming together to praise God for everything God has done over the last week, to celebrate with the family of God. We don't come to worship to be filled up. We go from worship into spiritually fulfilling activities like small group formation, mission, and service. We come back to worship again to celebrate all those ways that our relationship with God has deepened over the last week. Let me take it a step further. What if your presence in worship isn't about you at all? What if your presence is a gift to someone else? What if someone else needs to see you there, to hear from you, to be blessed by you? What if someone else needs to see that you are a member of the body of Christ and they relate to you, so maybe they can be too?
So how have all these things changed me as a mother? What do I want my children to not just understand, but see in the way that Scott and I live our lives? First, I want them to know that life isn't about us, that it's about serving God through serving others, and for them to understand that sometimes being a servant means just listening to someone. Second, I want them to know that God loves us unconditionally. I ask our children often who loves them no matter what, and they know God and Mommy and Daddy. Third, I want them to understand that we're supposed to love everyone just like Jesus does. I want them to know it doesn't matter if they look different from us, if they act or sound differently. They still deserve our love. Fourth, I want my children to understand that we need to pray for others. We say a lot of prayers at our house. We ask for healing a lot. We ask for guidance, not just for ourselves, but for others. Fifth, I want them to understand that church is a second home for them, that their friends are not just friends, but they're also brothers and sisters in Christ. I want them to feel safe at church and also have fun there and for it to be a place that they really want to go. And last, I want them to really be able to see people that are in need and know when you give to others that you do it without judging and without expecting anything in return. They know if you have food and someone's hungry, you share.
In order for children like Carla's and mine to learn the things she mentioned, we need you to show up. We need you out of your comfort zones. And I know that we hold tight to those comfort zones. I know that the fishing boat is familiar. I know that the jogging path feels comfortable. I know that your house feels safe. I know that you're holding on tight, and Jesus knew that you would too. When he asked us in Matthew chapter 16 to take up your cross, to lose your life for his sake, he wasn't asking you to die. He was asking you to give up your need for control, to give up the fragile walls that protect your fragile self-esteem. He knew you'd be insecure and that you'd try and fail to find that security in material possessions, status, control, success, and the pervasive sin of busyness. And so he said, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will find it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? What is worth more than your soul?
Thanks again for joining us on the Gathering Podcast. If you're in the Northwest Arkansas area, come and join us for worship at First United Methodist Church in downtown Bentonville. We have services at 8:30, 8:45, 9:45, and 11 o'clock each Sunday morning. Grace and peace, y'all.